Mark Twain wrote a story called The Prince and the Pauper about how two identical boys changed their positions in life to see how the other half lived. The pauper, who pretended to be the prince, was enthralled at how well he was treated, how everybody did whatever he ordered and brought him all these goodies. And the prince, who became the pauper, soon wanted to get out of this life where everyone was treating him like dirt. How we treat people is instinctively dictated by the social position that we see them in. If they're in a position to do us a favor, we treat them differently than if we sense that they're a bit needy and, you know, they might even demand something from us. At first, we can hear this parable of the sheep and the goats as Jesus' call to see Christ in ordinary people, including those that we tend to write off. We can also hear it as a reminder that the answer to the question we especially ask when it seems like the news is too awful to hear, the question, when is Christ coming again? And Jesus says, the answer is now. Jesus is coming in your neighbor every day. And as Martin Luther said, we do good works, not because God needs them, but because your neighbor needs them. So then, we may hear this parable as a warning and as a new law, and hear it as an illustration of Matthew's message of Jesus coming as a teacher of the greater righteousness, exceeding the law of Moses. When we hear the judgment of the sheep and the goats, we tend to substitute the human nature of our dualism of who's a worthy recipient and who's an unworthy recipient. Who should we care for and who not? And so one of the things this parable addresses is that dualism. And then there's another dualism at work here too. The dualism of who is accepted by God and who is not. And is it dependent on the basis of how we treat others? Is that the dualism at work here? But once Jesus has shocked his listeners out of their self-righteousness, he switches to a non-dual mode and encourages universal compassion. Just as you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me, he says, connecting what we do for others with what we do for him. Loving others is loving Jesus, equivalent. In relating his wake-up call to himself and his presence, he breaks up his audience's dualism. In the end, he suggests, there is only one valid answer to how you treat people, and that's love. Jesus is telling us that to properly love God is to love everyone in God's creation. And loving means to identify with the person. Like in World War II, when the Nazis who invaded Denmark decreed that all the Jews should wear stars, yellow stars, on their coats. And so the king led all his subjects, and all of them put on yellow stars. Loving the whole creation means identifying with those who are oppressed, with the least of these. In our world, those who are oppressed changes. Abolitionists called Americans to identify with the slaves. Men today are being called to identify with women. The Sunnis in Afghanistan are called to identify with the Shia population with them. So now, exercise. Take a minute and ask yourself, who is Jesus calling me to identify with? And if you recoiled when a name or a group came to mind, That's the one. This Sunday's the last Sunday of the church year, so it's the church's New Year's Eve. When we talk about Christ coming again at the end of the age, coming to establish a new age. This year, we've been unpacking what Jesus is ushering in when he says that he comes to call us to a greater righteousness. And Jesus tells us that this call is not to be feared as a new law come to judge us, but it's to be received with delight by inviting us into meeting and recognizing the Lord with us right now. We want to see Jesus, said the Greeks who came to him and when they'd heard about him. Lord, I want to see Jesus, says the gospel song. And Jesus, as it turns out, doesn't appear as the sovereign king we might expect, but instead appears to us only and always in the need of those around us. For this reason, before we can say, be Christ to our neighbor, we also need to see Christ in our neighbor. It all comes back to who you see and not what you have to do. Once you see a beloved, the doing just comes naturally. If you don't see a loved one, then the doing becomes onerous. And then, as Jean-Paul Sartre famously said, hell is other people. Whenever you make someone else other, an object, you're putting yourself in hell. Something that we do all the time, which means we're all goats. And what we'd like to say to that is, look at all the good things I've done in the name of Jesus for people I don't know. Collecting toys and food and gifts of hope and sending money to the larger church and inviting all these support groups and neighbors to use our property and not turning anyone away. And that's where we fall into the temptation to hear this text as an invitation to scorekeeping. We want an accounting of how many times we've acted like goats and how many times more that we've acted like sheep so that we can justify ourselves before God and get counted as sheep. Nice, pure sheep. It's the second dualism of either saint or sinner. Jesus is telling us that we can't justify ourselves, that we are always both sheep and goat, saint and sinner. We are fully saints, made righteous, justified by Christ, who as king can make that ruling. And we are fully sinner, captive to our selfish need to put ourselves and our own needs first. And yet, the righteousness of God in Christ has ruled that we are heirs to the kingdom. We inherit the kingdom. And an inheritance is not something that you earn or deserve, but given strictly by the will of the person empowered to grant it. That's not to say that God doesn't care how we treat each other. Clearly, that's not the direction of the parable. It does declare that God does care. And that prophet thundered that God does not tolerate the sheep in the flock who bully others. Bullies sever their relationship to the others. And Jesus keeps telling us that the reward of the kingdom, the reward of the kingdom is the relationships that we share with God and others. And when you're conscious of being in a relationship, it's so much harder to hate. We're familiar with the anomaly of a person who says that they just can't stand all the people in whatever a certain group is. And then you note that, well, you've got a friend who's a member of that group, and they say, oh, well, that doesn't matter. That doesn't count. They can't deal with that inconsistency because they can't negate the relationship It's the relationship that wins that matters in the end, not the theory. As the Bible reading said, our attitude towards the them flows unconsciously from the love of God that's been freely poured into our hearts. And so then there is no them. The love of God gets rid of that tendency, human tendency to make groups a them. We, the church, Christ's flock, are called to be the body of Christ the King, who's the head of the church. As his body, we are Christ's presence with the hungry, with the prisoner, with the despised, with the outcast, channeling that same power that raised Christ from the dead. So there's no dualism. No dualism, folks. We are always and ever Christ's body. And as the mystics at all time have taught us, those mystics have revealed that the way of God is found by becoming one with everything. They point out that the binary, either or, dualistic approach with which we organize our everyday lives doesn't work for our spiritual lives. They tell us that the sense of other will prove to be an illusion, that there's only us. They affirm with Jesus that the reward is the relationship. Jesus invites you to inherit the kingdom because all creation has been predestined to have it. All creation. There is no other. That's the cosmic focus of God's plan and purpose. Jesus comes in glory on a cross. And thanks be to God that he shows us a God who cares about all and who meets us in the needs of our neighbor, who shows us a God who works in us and through us in surprising and unexpected ways. Yeah. Thanks be to God for Christ our King. And for all of you who proclaim it, I can say, thanks be to God. Amen.